And we're going to be looking at the 15th chapter here of 1 Samuel. I want to go ahead and read the first 9 verses as we stand. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage, this chapter together, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts in regard to King Saul and his attitude towards you and the things that you told him to do. God, I pray that you would teach us and lead us into your truth. And Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts as we are here to hear from you and, Lord, to allow you to do your work in our hearts as you continue to mold us and make us into the image of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, as we look at the 14th chapter, we saw Jonathan defeat the Philistines, of course, not without the help of the rest of the Jewish army, the Israeli army, but it was him and his armor bearer, you'll remember, who left their encampment and they entered into the garrison and they wound up killing 20 Philistines. Caused the encampment there of the Philistines to be totally surprised. It was a surprise attack. They were confused. The Lord brought an earthquake, which confused them all the more, and they were basically killing each other. Israel followed after battle after them, and we saw in the 23rd verse, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven." We also noted following that Saul had made an oath to the Lord, basically requiring that each one of the soldiers in the army would not eat anything that day until after the victory had been assured for the Israeli army over the Philistines. Well, of course, that caused some problems, had some hungry men on that day, of course. And that caused the victory to be incomplete. But they did wind up saving Jonathan's life because as a part of that oath, anyone who would eat during the day before the victory was won would be killed. And Jonathan fell into that place because he had been gone when the oath was made. He hadn't heard about not eating anything that day. And, of course, he came, as they were chasing after the Philistines. They went through a forest. They found some beehives. He stuck his stick in the beehive, put his hand on it, and ate some. And the passage tells us that he was very refreshed, and his countenance changed and all, and yet he was in big trouble. So his dad was going to go ahead and kill him, as the oath said. But the soldiers, you'll remember, they just stood up and said, wait a minute, no. He's not going to die. He's the one in his bravery, his courage. He's the reason why we beat the Philistines today. And even then, like I said, the mop up and the chasing after and making sure the victory was complete didn't happen because the men were famished. They were just really starving and they were weak. But they did save Jonathan's life. Saul did not kill him. We also noted that in verses 47 and 48 there in chapter 14, that it tells us that Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. And then those verses went on to speak about how Saul delivered the people of Israel from their enemies. And that was all, it was written all about Saul and what Saul did. And no credit given to the Lord at all, which is very telling. And we'll see that come into play here in the following verses as well, here in the 15th chapter. Tonight we will see, of course, and we already read, you know, the first several verses, the first nine verses, and we see Saul's disobedience. It's really the height of his disobedience against the Lord, and we see the finality of what happens to him as the Lord is going to remove him as king. He'll be there for a while. A number of years after this, a good 20 years or so, basically. But he pays a high price for his disobedience. We see in these first three verses, as we get into this 15th chapter, the first three verses give to us God's command that he gave to King Saul. And even as Samuel approaches Saul, he reminds him of his own, of Samuel's part in the anointing of Saul to be king over his people. And he tells him, because of this, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Just take heed to the voice of the words of the Lord that he speaks through me to you. It's basically what he's saying there. And he tells him that he wants to punish Amalek for all that he did to Israel way back when the people were headed toward the promised land, before they even got to the Jordan River. The Amalekites attacked the people of Israel. We see that story in Exodus, and a reminder of the Lord from the Lord to Moses about all of this. But in Exodus 17, we see that the people of Amalek came against Israel, and this is that battle in which we see Moses going up on the hill, and he lifts his arms up to the Lord, but he gets too tired, and the two priests next to him, Aaron and Hur, they help him to keep his hands up, and as long as his hands are up, the Israelites are winning the battle, and if he lets them down, it's the other way around and all, so his hands are up because the priests aid him in keeping his hands up, and Joshua, as the general of the army down in the valley, They win the battle, and the Amalekites are defeated. But in that passage there, in Exodus 17, verse 14, we see these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now this, with King Saul, this is about 400 years later. A lot of time has gone by in that, but obviously the Lord does not forget, and he said that he would destroy Amalek. That's what he's going to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 19, we see these words written by Moses as the Lord speaks to the people through him. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. That's a pretty heavy thing, even the way the Lord brings that. You shall not forget. And so this is what we see taking place and being fulfilled here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Saul attacks the people of Israel. He gets 210,000 men total in the army to attack. And we see in verse 6 that he calls for the Kenites to get out of the city so that they're not killed with the rest of them. And he states, because you were kind, you showed kindness to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And that kindness basically was through Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro was a Kenite. And so because of him and his ministry to the people of Israel, we see the Lord wants to spare the Kenites who are amongst the Amalekites. In verses 7 to 9 that we already read, of course, we do see that Saul attacks the Amalekites. We see that King Saul spares King Agag, and we saw exactly what the Lord had said. He told him to kill every single person, both man and woman. Now, he didn't say specifically the king, but he did say to kill man and woman, to utterly destroy them. Now, as he reasons within his own heart to spare the king, and we don't know exactly why, but one thing that was a common thing in that day and time, whenever nations would do battle against the other, they would take the king alive and bring him back to their own city, and he would be in chains and bonds and so forth, and like a trophy, as a parade would enter into the city, that would be a trophy for the king, the other king. And that may be what he was thinking. We don't really know, but he reasoned in himself to spare the king after the Lord had said to kill everyone. It was God's purpose to utterly destroy the Amalekites because of what had taken place. And this is judgment upon them for their evil, not just because they attacked God's kids, but because of their evil and the way that they went about it. He says that we see in this passage there in verse 9, notice the word unwilling. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They did kill everything that was despised and worthless. They utterly destroyed them. So they took it upon themselves to determine what was worthy to keep and what was unworthy enough to actually utterly destroy. They took it up upon themselves, thinking that they had the wisdom and discerning hearts and the proper judgment to do such a thing, when God said, utterly destroy everything. And it's clear. The instructions were clear. Every person, every animal, leave nothing alive. Well, Saul didn't do that. He was unwilling. The people were unwilling to obey, to utterly destroy them, the people, and obey the Lord. It brings to mind a passage in Matthew 23, that's a chapter in which Jesus is pronouncing the woes upon the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel in particular, the scribes and the Pharisees and all. And in verse 37 of chapter 23 in Matthew, we see Jesus saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The people were not willing to be gathered by God, and they were disobedient to him. And the people of Israel at this time, under the guidance and leadership of Saul, their king, were the same way. They were just unwilling to obey what God had to say. And wouldn't you say that that's the truth for us too, that there's just simply an unwillingness in our hearts at times to do what we know God wants us to do? You know, normally it's not that we disobey because we can't obey, because we don't want to, because there's something else we want to do instead. We think that this other thing is going to bring us more blessing in some way. Now, it could bring more pleasure. You know, it could be just, and it's generally a fleshly thing, but it's like, it's the battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? But we want to, at times, to disobey because that's what feels better to us. Or it could be that seems like it makes more sense to us. You know, it's not our job to determine how much sense it makes for God to tell us to do something. Because, after all, his ways and his thoughts are above ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. We can't understand him at times. So really, we're going to do something like this. He said to kill everything, but, you know, that doesn't make sense. In fact, later on, we're going to see that Saul tells Samuel that the people, blaming the people a little bit later on, but they wanted to bring these best of the animals in order to sacrifice to God. Well, that kind of makes sense to the human heart, but that's not what God said to do, right? And so we see this taking place. And one of the things, too, is even as things don't make sense sometimes, God's commands most often are given to us for our own protection. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 and verse 30, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them." This is God speaking to Moses about the people of Israel, that they had been discussing them, and God's kind of upset with them and all this. And he finally tells Moses here in verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Then he tells Moses, "Go and say to them, return to your tents." But we see the heart of God and why he gives us commands, that it will be well with us and with our children forever. That's his heart for us. He wants to protect us. He loves us and desires our well-being. That's true agape love. He wants to bring blessing to us. And so Saul basically rejects the word of the Lord by doing what he did in bringing Agag and the best of the animals back from Amalek. Now, verses 10 to 16, let's read those verses. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. He's probably pointing his finger too. They. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Isn't it interesting the way that Saul words that? He says, "We the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God." He didn't say my God or even our God, your God. It's almost like in blaming the people because they wanted to sacrifice these animals to God, it's like he was blaming Samuel too because it was his God who would want sacrifices. And obviously he does give commands about sacrifices, but on this specific occasion, nothing was to return. Nothing was to be saved, nothing was to be spared. Nothing, no person and no animal. Then we see in verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. Shut up. I wish the Bible actually said that. Shut up. Shut your foolish mouth. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. You know, there are several places where we see something like this. And Jesus was speaking to one of the Pharisees. He said, I have something to say to you. He goes, Okay, tell me. You know, it's like, Saul says, Speak on. It's like, you know, when a prophet, Jesus himself, says, I want to have a word with you. I mean, we ought to be going, Okay. You know, it's a say it. You know, it's like just a bold attitude of arrogance that we see here with that. Speak on, he said. Well, in all this, I want to kind of backtrack a little bit and kind of look at what we saw there. We see that the Lord said that he greatly regrets that he'd set up Saul as king. Now, we wonder about that. It's like regret. Did God feel like he made a mistake? Well, no, that couldn't be it. That couldn't be it. But he regretted it. You know, there are times in the scriptures when we have to use a word, something, to describe God to the best of our understanding. The word regret helps us to kind of understand where he was at, because, I mean, obviously, God knew what was going to happen. God already, he had told Samuel, in fact, he had told Saul through Samuel back in the 13th chapter that he was not going to be king any longer, that he had found a man who was a man after his own heart. We saw that back in the 13th chapter. God already knew there was going to be replacement, knew who that replacement was going to be. And yet, with the disobedience, it still caused pain in God's heart. You know, and so a good word for us to kind of understand what he was feeling is regret. But it's not like we have regrets. Oh, I wish I'd done this, or I wish I'd done that. No, Because this was all a part of God's plan. It was all a part of God's plan. But there was hurt in his heart over what Saul did. You know, and one of the things for us to remember too, and I've reminded you of this as we've been going through this and looking at Saul and his disobedience to the Lord, but remember that earlier on with that the Lord had given to Saul his Holy Spirit. He poured his Spirit out upon him. He came upon him. He was prophesying a while with the prophets and so forth. And a passage tells us there earlier that the Lord made Saul into a different man. He changed his heart, gave him a new heart, all so that he could lead the people of God in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, that would lead them in a way that God himself would lead them. And yet, he rejected what God had done. And so, Saul had turned back from following God, we see God saying. And clearly, in looking at that, from God's perspective, you know, not obeying him is not following him. It's like, if we're in a time of disobedience, it's like somebody might ask us, are you following the Lord? I go, well, not today, because I'm kind of blowing it today. You know, I mean, disobeying is not following. Very clearly from that passage. But Samuel's heart also was grieved. For the Lord to speak to him in this way, and for the Lord to tell Samuel, I regret that I even put this guy into that place of being king. You know, that broke Samuel's heart. It grieved him. In fact, it grieved him, and he cried out all night to the Lord. Saul loved his God. He loved the people of God. He loved Saul. This broke his heart. It broke his heart. So Samuel gets up early the next day to go meet Saul. And I think early is an important word here because we see that Samuel was basically quick to obey. First thing in the morning, he got up and went. He wasn't going to dilly-dally around. He just went to meet with Saul. We find out that Saul had, as somebody tells Samuel this, in verse 12, Saul had set up a monument for himself in Carmel. Tells us something about his heart. It was all about himself, wasn't it? All about himself. He set up his own monument. Says something about his heart. And he's now in Gilgal. So Samuel goes to Gilgal to meet with Saul. And then, of course, we see Saul coming out and seeing Samuel. And he says, Samuel, you know, I mean, he's so happy. You anointed of the Lord, you blessed of the Lord. I have performed all the commandments of the Lord. And then Samuel says, really? Why do I hear the sheep bleating and the cows lowing? What am I hearing if you have completely obeyed the Lord? And obviously the point being, you didn't, because God told you not to bring any animals back. And I hear them. Saul in verse 15 blames the people for sparing the best animals as we already said. And you know, they may have suggested it. You know, that may be the case. They requested that they do that. But Saul knows what God had told him. And by the way, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Right? Saul, of course, was in charge, but yet he blamed the people. But let's acknowledge, too, that the people had seen Saul spare Agag. And they might have said, hey, let's take the animals, too. We can sacrifice them to the Lord. That sounds like a good idea. Okay, let's do, you know, so that they bring them home. It may have happened something like that. We don't really know. But, you know, Saul saying the people, boy, it just smacks of, it's the woman you gave me, Lord. Right? Same old, same old. You know, as Solomon writes, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the blame shifting that goes on. Alexander McLaren wrote this: partial obedience is complete disobedience. That's something to think about. Saul and his men obeyed as far as suited them. That is to say, they did not obey God at all, but their own inclinations, both in sparing the good and destroying the worthless. What was not worth carrying off was destroyed, not because of the command, but to save trouble. And then Samuel strongly says to Saul, be quiet. I want to tell you what the Lord told me. He says, speak on. And so verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? So Samuel acknowledges, you knew that you were not worthy. You knew you were not worthy, yet I made you king. What has happened? And now I send you on a mission and you don't obey me? Why were you disobedient? Why did you bring back some spoil? And then verse 20 and 21, Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, that doesn't sound like what God had said. Doesn't sound like what God had said. Yet he's saying, I have obeyed him. And it could very well be that because it was customary to bring the king back, he just kind of thought, well, that's what I ought to do. But that's not what God said. It's not what God said. You know, we have to be very careful about those kinds of things, guys, because we can so often just justify our partial obedience, which, as McLaren said, is complete disobedience, which I agree with that. It's true. Well, I did most of what you wanted me to do, Lord. It's like on Sunday mornings we're going through the book of Galatians and talking about, you know, the whole idea of being justified by faith alone, not by works and so forth, right? And one argument that Paul makes is, you know, if you want to be justified by works, then if you want to follow the law, you have to follow every single law. If you've broken one law, you've broken them all. And so with this command that was given to Saul, he didn't completely follow it, so he didn't follow it at all, really. That's the idea that we find here, consistent through the scriptures. But Saul claimed that he did. He believed that he did. But I did obey. Well, I'm hearing oxen and sheep, and I see King Agag. No. You did not obey. And in verse 22 and 23, we see Samuel's response to Samuel. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Boy, that's a very powerful couple of verses right there. Very powerful. And we see the importance to God. We see to God the importance of obedience. You know, the sacrifices and the burnt offerings are not as important as obeying the Lord. That's what God is speaking to Saul's heart. You can sacrifice thousands of animals, and that is not as important to me as you obeying my command. Because obeying the command shows us that He is our Lord. He is our God. It shows us that we value the relationship and that we respect Him in that place of being God in our hearts, in our lives. So the offerings aren't that important. It's not as important as obeying God. Now, not that offerings are not important, but not as. The obedience is higher in God's sight than the sacrifices and burnt offerings. To obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Might we always remember that phrase, to obey is better than sacrifice. In my experience in ministry, we have seen over the years, on more than one occasion, you know, checks being mailed into the office from people who you don't see at church. And it's like, no, it's more important to be here and to worship than to give that offering, that check. I mean, it may be a nice size check, but it's like, I think often a person will make himself, herself feel better by doing something like that. Feel like I'm doing, you know, something that God wants me to do. And it's not that God doesn't want that, but He wants our hearts and He wants our obedience to Him. He wants us treating Him like He is our God and we are His people. We're His sheep. He's the shepherd. He's the master. We're the servant. That relationship is important to the Lord and should be important to us too, shouldn't it? To obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So we have naturally rebellious hearts. And in following those rebellious hearts in actions of rebellion, which basically is what disobedience is, one act of disobedience is an act of rebellion against our God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft. Disobedience, following our hearts of rebellion, in doing so, we might as well be worshiping Satan. And calling on his powers. That's what witchcraft is, calling on the powers of Satan. That's very eye-opening. My rebellion is just as if I was worshiping Satan, serving Satan. That's a heavy thing. By the way, your rebellion is the same way. Our rebellion is as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And you know, these things, rebellion and stubbornness, both of them are just a part of our sinful nature. Just the way that we are. I've heard more than one person say, oh, I'm just stubborn, I can't help it. You know, I don't think I've ever actually said this, but I know I've thought, do you realize what you're saying right now? But at the same time, it's like, but I get what you're saying too, because it's just a part of our nature. But to say I can't help it, a Christian cannot say that. I can't help but sin. It's natural to sin. And I can have a great temptation to sin, and it can be hard not to, but God has given us all that we need to keep from sinning. Peter writes that he's given us all things that relate to life and godliness. Everything that we need to be a godly person, he's given us. So we can. He has given us his Holy Spirit, hasn't he? He's given us his word to follow. We can do that. And finally, there at the end of verse 23, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now, this is another thing. Rejecting the word of the Lord. Disobedience is just rejecting his word. It's like saying, I don't want to hear it. I just reject that thought that comes from God in his word. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, and so he also had been rejected by God from being king. You know, for us today, as we look at the idea of sacrifices and offerings, you know, we obviously are in a totally different culture, a different economy than the Jewish people at that time. And I think, though, that a psalm of David that really sums it up well is in Psalm 51. And this is written by David after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, killing Uriah and all that. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. He writes, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And as we read that, we're kind of going, really? Broken? I don't like that. It's a broken spirit is the sacrifice of God that pleases him. A broken spirit. But you know, we can't live life in this world, in this broken world, with all these broken people and our own brokenness without being affected by that brokenness somehow, the pain that comes from it. But you see, the thing is that God wants us to experience that pain in such a way that it breaks us. Breaks us. Like that alabaster jar that gets broken and allows the oil from within to seep out. Because when we are broken, then the Holy Spirit within us can seep through those cracks in that brokenness and minister to other people. It's brokenness that God wants in us. It's clear by reading Scripture. That passage right there in Psalm 51, that's one. Brokenness is pleasing to him. You know, as parents, we'll talk about in raising our children. Is that, well, we don't want to break our children's spirit. Really? Okay, let's read this again. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Why wouldn't I want my child's spirit broken? Well, we don't want to break them through meanness and cruelty. But we do want to allow them to be broken before the Lord, acknowledging his greatness and our own smallness, and acknowledging our need for him when we go through the broken world and we suffer the pain and the agony of it. You know, it's not easy to live in this world with all the pain that's a part of it. It's just not. But God is there for us. And he will use the brokenness that comes to us through that pain to bring honor and glory to him. And a New Testament passage that speaks about sacrifice is, of course, Romans 12, verse 1, which says, "I beseech you, therefore," Paul writing, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And this is written that there in the first part of chapter 12, right there, right after Paul had written the first 11 chapters. I'm pretty good. 12 comes right after the 11. Anyway, the first 11 chapters in which we see him giving all of the doctrine, who God is and what he's done for us. And so Paul writes there, with all this in mind, because of this, therefore, it just simply makes sense. It's your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It just makes sense. After all he's done for me and the reality of who he is and doing all of this, it just makes sense that I will just lay myself down on his altar and say, Lord, do with me what you want. Use me the way you want to use me. Your will be done in my life. You do what you want to do. Whatever seems best. Giving ourselves over to him. These are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Yet, as we get back here to 1 Samuel 15, we see that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obeying God is what's important to God. Verse 24, let's continue on. We'll read 24 to 31. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I think he's catching on here. But he confesses that he had sinned. And he cites the cause of it. He acknowledges that he feared the people and he obeyed their voice rather than fearing God and obeying God's voice. That's basically what we see here. Now, therefore, Saul says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. That one described as a man after God's own heart, who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. He's telling Saul, don't be thinking because you want to worship the Lord now that he's going to give you the kingdom back. No, he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his mind. Then he said, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. There he's saying, your God again. Don't you wish he would say, my God, instead of your God? So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So he agreed to go back with him, and Saul worship the Lord. But you know, the fear of God and obedience to him go hand in hand, don't they? The fear of God and obedience to him go hand in hand. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of God brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. Well, that's for sure. King Saul found that out, didn't he? He lost his kingdom. He had already, this kind of sealed the deal, if you will. He had already. Galatians 1:10, you recall this on Sunday mornings as we've been going through Galatians. Paul wrote, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? But if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so we see that Saul said that he feared the people and he obeyed them. And Paul's saying, if I did that, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ if I just listen to what the people had to say. And this is an important part in any area of leadership. You know, it's not doing what the people want you to do, but doing what God is calling us to do. Whether it's within a church, in a home, whatever it may be. We are to hear God and follow what he has to say. Follow him. Obey him. Hear suggestions? Fine. This is what I think we ought to do. Okay, well, let's pray about that. But we're going to hear from God. We're going to do what he says. Not what any of us think is the best thing, but only as directed by the Lord, of course. And the Lord had torn the kingdom from Saul at this point. Verse 28 and 29, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Again, I already read this. And he will not lie nor relent. And so it's just a very powerful passage there as the Lord speaks about giving his kingdom to a better man. Now 32 to 35 as we close. Samuel here in this passage basically executes King Agag for what he had done years before, 40 years ago. All right, I'm sorry, no, what he had done, what the people of Amalek had done before, 400 years before. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously. I mean, he's hearing all this. And I wonder what he's thinking. But as Samuel says, "Bring King Agag to me," he's kind of thinking, okay, here we go. But Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." He's kind of, he's begging for his life right here. "Surely the bitterness of death is past. You're not going to kill me now, right? I was supposed to be destroyed, but yet, I mean, I'm hearing all this, but I mean, that's past now, right?" Well, Samuel said, in verse 33, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. When it says before the Lord, that means that this is what God had directed him to do. He wasn't doing it in secret. He wasn't trying to hide it. "This is what God wants me to do. I'm just going to hack this guy in pieces." That's what he deserves. That's pretty brutal. But Samuel was some bad dude, wasn't he? To take a sword and do, I mean, he just hacked him up right there. And so, this being a judgment, really being the judgment and execution from God that Saul was unwilling to perform. You know, Saul took it upon himself, in a very real sense, elevating himself to believe that he has the proper justice and wisdom that is required to determine the proper punishment for the sin of Agag. That's God's stuff right there, right? That's a part of what the psalmist means in Psalm 46, verse 10, when he says, "Be still and know that I'm God." You stop working through things on your own. Let me be God. Let me do the God stuff. And I'll just tell you what to do. Okay, that sounds good. I mean, that's basically what that means. And King Saul did not obey that. He thought that he knew better, and he disobeyed the Lord. And so verse 34 and 45 to 35, let's go ahead and read those two verses here. "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house, to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." And so all this that had taken place and the confrontation between Saul and Samuel and all that's taking place there. And with Saul's disobedience, he's no longer king. He's going to be removed. And in the next chapter, we're going to see Samuel sent to Jesse's home to anoint the next king. Following that, chapter 17, one of my favorite chapters, probably my favorite chapter in this book, is when we see young David killing Goliath, and it just goes on from there. But we do see in the first verse of the next chapter, as we had seen Samuel mourning over Saul. He never saw him again, never sent by God to speak with Saul again, but he mourned over him as the king of Israel, a man that he cared for. And yet his things ended for him very poorly. But first verse of the next chapter, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Okay, time to stop mourning. We need to move on. That's where we're going to be next week as we pick up in chapter 16. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together and for this chapter. Lord, for revealing these things to us and revealing your heart in the way that you do, even in such a, gosh, in such a difficult time as King Saul just simply rejected your word. God, might we not ever reject your word. Lord, gosh, Lord, I wonder if there are times that when we say we love your word, but then we don't obey what you have to say to us. Lord, that's rejecting your word. How easy it might be for us to do that. Give us strength, God, to not reject your word, to not be disobedient to your word, but to truly follow you, truly obey you, to accurately represent you in this world today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Have your way with us now, Lord, as we continue, as we close with a worship song. Be with us the rest of this week. Lord, we pray that you would have your hand upon us. And Lord, might we joyously praise you in our walk with you this week. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.